Please turn our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 to 19. As we consider today's topic, who doth the Lord regard? The people of the world oftentimes seek for the admiration and the favor of men. And this is especially true in the workplace. I believe for those of you who go to work, you would have seen it in action. There will be people who try to be in the good books of those who are in power, and they will try all means in order to rise up in the estimation of such men. If they can do more projects that will make them appear good before these men, they will do. If they can do some things in order to please these powerful and important people, they will also do it. Because they feel that it is important to be in favor of such people. This is also true in business, isn't it? You want to get a business, you want your business to thrive. And sometimes the advice that will be given is you need the context, and you need to be in the remembrance of some very important people who can grow your business. And so we strive to know these people, to know this context, and of course not to be on the negative side of things with regards to them. If you know them but their impression of you is a bad one, then perhaps not only will your business not thrive, your business will fail. And so people in the world, they go about trying to win the admiration of men. But what about us who are Christians? Whose favor do you desire? Well, if there is one person whose favor we should desire above all things else in this world, it must be the favor of the Lord. We want the Lord to hear us. We want the Lord to bless us. We want the grace of the Lord. We want to please Him. We do not want to be under His wrath, but we want to be under His favor. And that is, yes, indeed, the Lord is the one person whom we want to be in favor with. We want the Lord to have a good regard with regards to us. And of all people whom we want to be in favor with, why the Lord? Because, well, there is no one that is greater than the Lord, isn't it? The Lord is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Sovereign of this world. He is our Creator. And not only that, but if we call and if we profess ourselves to be Christians, or we say that we are following Him, we say that we are His disciples, we are claiming to be part of His heavenly family. We are saying that He is our Father. We are His children. And just like how children would like their father to regard them, just like how children would like to be in their favor of their fathers, so we should also desire to be in the favor of our Father, isn't it? We want the Lord to regard us. But who is it that the Lord will regard? Well, this is the theme for our sermon today. And this passage talks very much about who are the people the Lord will hear, and who are the people the Lord will favor, who are the people the Lord will have a good regard. Before we talk about who, though, which the Lord will regard, this passage of Scripture tells us first whom the Lord will not regard. And down here we have one example in whom the Lord will not regard in the person of King Jehoram. Now, who is King Jehoram? Now, this King Jehoram that we have before us is not Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat. There is a Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat. This will be a future king of Judah that will come. But this is, the Jehoram in this passage is Jehoram, the son of Ahab. Now, you know in 2 Kings chapter 1 of one of the sons of Ahab, that is Ahaziah, right? The Ahaziah, well, he has now passed away. So now you have Jehoram, right, who has come into the scene. Jehoram, the son of Ahab. And what type of person he is? Well, he is a person that perhaps you may be tempted to say outwardly that, well, he is better than those that come before him. You may initially tend to think that, oh, actually this person is not so bad. But actually, if you examine his life carefully, you will realize that he is a person who is insincere, especially with regards to the Lord. He's not a sincere man. He is actually a hypocrite. He's actually a pretender. Now, how do we know this? Well, because you look at verse 2, right? Now, this is Jehoram, who rose up in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And during his 12 years of reign, he actually wrought that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not in the manner of his father and his mother. Now, when you see the expression here, but not like his father and like his mother, the scriptures here is not trying to say that he is not as evil as them. But what the scripture is trying to say down here is that he did not commit his wickedness in the same manner in which his father and mother had done. Now, what is the wickedness which his father and his mother had done? Right? What were they infamous for? Well, they were, of course, infamous for their worship of Baal. That was what Elijah contended with, right, during his ministry. Especially of that well-known incident of the contest at Mount Carmel. So Ahab, Jezebel, they were very devoted to Baal and the image of Baal which they made. Now, obviously, the ministry of Elijah had some impact during those days. For we find down here that Jehoram, now, at least outwardly, he put away the image of Baal which his father had made. So on first sight, it will appear, oh, this person is not so bad. You know, there seems to be some form of reformation that is going on in his life. This Baal which his fathers used to worship, which was an idol, which was a false god, well, now he did not want to have anything to do with him. Oh, praise the Lord, there seems to be reformation in the northern kingdom. There seems to be a revival in this king's life. And perhaps this may be one of the considerations later for Jehoshaphat, because you will see later, in the later verses, that Jehoshaphat will cooperate with Jehoram. You know that previously Jehoshaphat has cooperated with Ahab. Now he's going to cooperate with Jehoram. Why would he want to cooperate with a king of Israel again? Well, perhaps he may have considered it, well, last time Ahab, well, he was a worshipper of Baal, and so maybe the Lord, maybe the Lord has some issues with it, but well, perhaps Jehoram is not so bad because he has now put away Baal. Put away Baalim, from away from him. Well, is it true that that Jehoram was a person who was engaged in true reformation? Well, understand what it means, therefore, to have true reformation. Now, when you talk about true reformation, when you talk about a true revival, we are not talking about half measures. Half measures do not count when we talk about a true revival or a true reformation. A true revival or a true reformation can only come when there is not only a forsaking of that which is false, of everything that is false, but there must also be a what? There must be also a turning to and a cleaving to things which are good. The question is, did Jehoram do this? No. The Bible here tells us that Jehoram, although he put away Baal, right, the image of Baal which his father had made, but he continued to cleave, right, and take note of the word cleave. Right, this word cleave is not just an associating with somebody, but this cleaving talks about a whole devotion, right, unto something or to somebody. Right, you are soldered, right, to that particular person. Right, for example, this word cleave is here is used to talk about how a husband, how a man ought to cleave unto his wife. Right, so a very close unity. Right, a very a wholehearted devotion, right, of a husband, right, to his wife. Right, two becomes one. Right, so this is a very strong word of putting two things together. And in this case, who did Jehoram cleave to? Well, Jehoram, yes, he did not cleave to Baal, but he cleave to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, what is the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat? Well, the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was to construct the two golden calves in Israel. One which was placed in the north of the northern kingdom, right, that would be at Dan, and one which would be placed at the southern border of the northern kingdom, which will be at Bethel. And they will worship these two golden calves as Jehovah. Now, this was expressly forbidden in the second commandment, right? Thou shalt not make any graven images, right, of the Lord, and then bow down to all these graven images to worship them. You know that the Lord cannot be represented by all these things, cannot be represented by anything in His creation. The Lord is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. It is being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You cannot use anything in creation to represent the Lord. He is the creator. How can His creation be above the creator? How can creation, His creation, take the place of the creator? No way, isn't it? No way can this be. And so, what is happening down here in the life of Jehoram is simply this. Yes, he may have put away Baal, but so what? He is still cleaving on to idols. He is still cleaving on to something which is wrong, something which is evil, something which is wicked in the sight of the Lord. There is no true reformation. This is just a half measure taken in order to appear good in the sight of men, isn't it? It is just something to cover. No, it's just to cover up the actual sins which are still present in his life. The actual evil and the actual wickedness which he still clung on to. Oh yes, I know that Elijah had ministered before, and yes, he has ministered to my family, to my father, and also to my brother, and he has clearly shown that Baalim is wrong, that I should not also be worshipping Beelzebub. Okay, if that is so, then I don't worship all these things, but okay, these two golden calves, I will continue to hold on unto it. And why do you think he would want to hold on to this golden calf? Remember the reasons why Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had these two golden calves. He knew that if he did not have these two golden calves, that sooner or later, the people in the northern kingdom, they would have to go up to Jerusalem in order to worship the Lord. And so in order to prevent the people of Jerusalem from going up, the people of the northern kingdom from going up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, he then created two centers of worship, one in the north, one in the south, with these two golden calves, and then he set his own dates, right, for holy days. And then asked the people of the land, go to these two places and then to worship. There is no need for you to go to Jerusalem. He knew that if they go to Jerusalem, sooner or later, the people's heart will be devoted to Jerusalem, to Judah. And so, very, very political down here. There are many, many considerations down here why Jeroboam wanted the two golden calves to remain and why he continued in his devotion of these idols. There was no real true reformation in this man. He was just a pretender. He was insincere towards the Lord. And if you are insincere towards the Lord, why would the Lord want to hear you? If you do not regard the Lord, why should the Lord hear you? Why should the Lord show favor to you? Remember, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is your creator. He is the one who is the sovereign of the entire world. You must know who is the master and who is the puny one. And you as the puny one, you do not have regard to the king. How do you expect the king to have regard towards you? In fact, the amazing thing in which we have in the gospel is this, is that we who are but dust, we who are but puny men, despite sinning against the Lord, yet the Lord would choose to show his love, to show his compassion, to show his mercy to such puny creatures such as us. He need not to have any regard with regards to men, and yet he chose to send his only begotten Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to come to die for sinners such as us. He need not have done so. He is the master, isn't it? You don't want to regard the master? So be it. So be it. You don't want to regard the master, you don't want to regard the king, and then you expect the king to have regards towards you. Now, if then the king have regards towards you, who then is the master? Are you therefore trying to say you are the master, you can control the Lord by your hands, and point to him wherever he should go, and then to do your bidding? That cannot be the case, isn't it? And so down here, Jehoram was not one who is sincere with regards to his faith. He was a pretender. He was a hypocrite. He just wanted to remain good in the sight of men. And that must not be how we also approach the Lord. We should not just seek to do things in order to look good in the sight of men. You know, later on in the New Testament, a group of people who also are engaged in the same type of sin. Now, they may not be engaged in the sin of worshipping the golden calf, but they were also very fixated of just looking good before the faces of men. Who were they? They were none other but than the Pharisees. And the people regarded them as holy men. And yet, the Lord says, the Lord's assessment of them is what? You are white-walled sepulchres. You are walking tombs, stinking tombs. You look very good on the outside, white wall, very beautiful, but then if you open the sepulchre and then if you look inside, you will realize that everything inside is rotten. Everything inside is smelly. That is exactly what Jehoram is trying to be, and that is exactly what we should not be like. We should not be like Jehoram, we should not be like the Pharisees. We just put on a show of religiosity, trying to appear very good before the sight of men. But what is truly inside our heart? Are we really sincere before the Lord? Oh yes, okay, I know that this particular thing has been pointed out to be sinful and so therefore I neglect it. But no, other areas in my life, that which is wicked, that which is evil, so long as it benefits me and so long as there is nobody who seems to point out that it's wrong, I want to continue doing it. Yes, I know that the word of God says it's wrong, but so far nobody has come and exposed this in my life and so therefore let me continue. I know it's wrong, but let me continue. Just because it is hidden from the sight of men, and then we think that it is fine to continue in that particular sin, then please understand that this is something in which is not pleasing to the Lord, and don't expect that the Lord, if you want to continue to cling on to such hypocrisy, that the Lord will hear you. And indeed, the Lord, as you will see later on, right, the Lord himself will declare through Elisha, I have no regard for you. I have no regard for you. Now, this Jehoram, you will realize that his hypocrisy will be seen further in the further verses to come. And especially in this whole incident involving Mesha, the king of Moab. His hypocrisy is revealed in this one thing, that he only wanted to seem good in the sight of men, and yet, when it came to the crunch, you will realize that he will show his faithlessness, he will continue to sin against the Lord. You watch verse 4 onwards. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master. Now, under the king of Israel before, there will be Ahab, right? Under Ahab, Mesha, the king of Moab, found it pleasing to pay a tribute of 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams together with wool. So it appears that during this period of the kingdom of Israel, Moab was a vassal state of Israel, right? Was under subjugation of Israel, and therefore they had to pay a tribute in order to continue to survive as a nation, and to survive as a state. Now this tribute in which Mesha was paying is no small tribute. And so therefore you have to understand why Jehoram was very, very desperate to bring this king back under control. Because look at the amount of tribute that was paid to the northern kingdom. It was 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams. And the implication here seems to be this was the amount that was paid per year. No small amount, 100,000, you know. 100,000 lambs and rams, and then with the wool. A lot of money in those days, especially in those days, lambs and rams were regarded as very precious possessions. Of course, now in Singapore, I know you start thinking lambs and rams. What is lamb and ram to me? Lamb and ram is nothing to Singaporean because we don't eat all these things, no? We just import food from here. Right? If somebody asks you, give me 100,000 handphones and 100,000 computers, well, we probably think that, oh, yeah, very precious. Lambs and rams, go ahead, I'll just take. Right? But not in those days, okay? In those days, they measure their power, they measure how rich they were by all these animals in which they possess, right? Like oxen, like lambs, like rams. 100,000! No small amount. It is therefore little wonder that when Ahab was dead, and then when Jehoram came to the scene, right, when Ahaziah and then later Jehoram came to the scene, that the king of Moab wanted to rebel against the king of Israel. And so therefore the king of Israel found it very, very necessary to bring this vassal state back into order. And so therefore he wanted to attack this vassal state. But he knew that possibly by his own power he would not be able to do it. And so therefore the king Jehoram went out of Samaria, and then he numbered all Israel, realized that he's probably not going to be enough to fight a comfortable battle, and so therefore he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. The king of Moab have rebelled against me, he said. And then he requested, right, Jehoshaphat, will you go with me against Moab to battle? Very, very similar to what Ahab have asked Jehoshaphat years ago, isn't it? Now the thing is, will Jehoshaphat learn his lesson? If there is one thing that seemed to be a chief weakness in the life of Jehoshaphat, is he never ever seemed to learn the lesson of separation. He never ever seemed to. Remember, he suffered greatly under Ahab. Now, it is a similar situation. Perhaps he has been looking at the life of Jehoram. Yeah, he put away Baal, and then he come to this conclusion that, yeah, maybe now it is okay to cooperate with this king. But nevertheless, if he had truly been sincere in his assessment of Jehoram, he would have come to the same conclusion that this Jehoram was still an idolater, was still an evil and wicked king. And so therefore, what he did down here, Right? Although later, right, Jehoshaphat, right, would be delivered out of this situation. What he did down here was nothing but compromise. It was a sin. Plain and simple. And while there, he may have been delivered from this situation, never ever forget, right, the consequence of Jehoshaphat's lack of separation throughout his entire life. And that consequence would be in the form of his daughter-in-law, which is done under the Ataliah, which later on caused so much trouble in the kingdom of Judah. Right? Please understand that, okay? Now, please also note one difference between this situation here and this and the situation that occurred earlier in the life of Ahab. Now, during the incident involving Ahab, Ahab asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you go up with me to battle?" Now, you realize that Jehoshaphat answered the same way. "I will go up, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses." Same answer. And indeed it is true. Why? Because they are indeed family. Remember, they are related to each other by what? By marriage. Okay, the son of Jehoshaphat married the daughter of Ahab, right? Ataliah. So they were really family. And so once again, because of family, they now wanted to, he now says, "Okay, I can cooperate with you and I can go to battle." Once again, casting aside whether this whole cooperation was right in the sight of God. He just simply said, "I will go up." Now, then, with regards to what happened in Ahab's time, remember that Jehoshaphat asked for a prophet of the Lord, right? Did he go up straight away? No. He asked for the prophet of the Lord first. And then there was this whole incident whereby Ahab invited all the prophets, and then every prophet said, "Okay, okay." Then Jehoshaphat was not convinced, and then Jehoshaphat says, "Can I have a true prophet of the Lord?" And later Micaiah came. Right? Remember that? Now, in this particular incident though, this was not the case. He says, "I will go up." And then, after that, in verse 8, and he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "The way through the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah. So, this is the difference. In that previous incident, before the battle happened, he asked for the prophet of the Lord. In this incident now, he just simply assumed that it is okay to go. He did not ask from the prophet of the Lord. Okay, so the major difference is here. Now, Jehoshaphat simply assumed it's okay to go, and he went, and they even made the plans of how to attack Moab by themselves, without consulting the Lord at all. Okay? They did not consult the Lord. Now, the plan that they have down here seemed very sound on paper. They chose not to attack from the north. Now, if you have a map at the back, and I believe the children today, they will also have a map, right? The map at the back of the Bible, you will realize that the easiest way for Israel to attack Moab will be to cross over the Jordan and then to attack from the north. That will be a very, very easy journey, but it will also be the border in which you will find the most fortifications. Right? You'll find the most fortification there. And so therefore, it would not be very sound military strategy to go and attack the place where you have the strongest defenses. And so they make a decision. We are not going to attack from the north of Moab. We are going to attack from the south of Moab. And by attacking the south of Moab, it would mean that we need to pass through the wilderness of Edom. The wilderness of Edom will be full of cliffs. It will be a very desert-like kind of climate, very tall cliffs, very hard to traverse. And so, it will also be most likely, the place most likely where you have lesser defenses. And so they decided that this would be the more sound strategy, and so they decided to take it. And they even managed to secure the cooperation of the king of Edom. So now you have three kings going on. And Jehoshaphat now not only have cooperation with the king of Israel, you realize that by this battle he went up, he have cooperation, he also cooperated with the king of Edom. Clearly somebody who has no notion of wanting to kowtow to Jehovah. one who was a clear unbeliever. And they went for battle. When you have this kind of ungodly cooperation, when you decide to take matters into your own hands without consulting the Lord, and the way in which you do it is clearly not pleasing in the sight of the Lord, do you think that you will have the favor of the Lord? Do you think that the Lord will regard you? No, of course not. It is little wonder that this journey which they take was one which lasted for 7 days. Right? So they fetched a compass. Fetched a compass means they went around. They did not take the northern route. They take the southern route. They went around. They went through all these various cliffs and valleys. But even then, it should not have taken 7 days. 7 days is a very long journey based upon the geography of the land. Very, very long. And 7 days in this kind of desert weather can be a real killer. And so, it is little wonder that we find down here that soon they have little water for the entire army and for the cattle that followed them. In other words, they were in a very desperate situation whereby before they even meet with the enemy, they would be too hungry to fight. And you know that if an army doesn't have water, does not have food, there is no way the army can win. Right? You can have all the technology on your side, you can have all your weapons and whatever, but once you face with the enemy, you can't even lift up yourself to begin shooting, to begin fighting, you lose. You can have 10 times the number of your opponent. So what? If all of you can't even stand up and fight, whereas your opponent is energized, you will be wiped out. You will be wiped out. And the reason why this has occurred, understand that it is also the Lord's doing. This was something that was sinful, and so therefore, no favor with the Lord. In other words, if you are a person who refuses to acknowledge your sin and continue to sin against the Lord, you are a sinner and you are still continue to sin. And there is no inclination in you to want to repent, to truly repent before the Lord. But you are stubborn, you are rebellious, you still want to go your own way. Don't expect that the Lord will show favor in your life. Don't expect that when you present your prayers before the Lord, asking the Lord to bless you, that the Lord would answer all your prayers. And that's why in the Bible it is written, if anyone were to regard iniquity in his heart, the Lord will not answer. The Lord will not answer, plain and simple. Why? Because you are still holding on to your sin. You're still holding on to your sin, and currently now you are sinning, and you don't see that you are sinning, and you want to persist in your sin, then why then should the Lord bless your work? Because if the Lord bless your work, what it will mean is, He is promoting sin, isn't it? He is promoting wickedness. He is presenting a picture that is inconsistent of who He is. He is the Holy God. There is no evil in Him, there is no sin in Him, there is no wickedness in Him. How can we therefore expect the Lord to regard you if you decide to continue in your abomination? And so that's why down here, Jehoshaphat went along with all these kings. Jehoshaphat was there. But any favor in the battle to this point? No favor. No favor at all. In fact, the journey took longer than expected, 7 days. And the food was fast running out. They were desperate because before the battle even began, it seems like they are already lost. They are already defeated. You want the Lord's favor. You expect grace to be granted to you. You want the blessing from the Lord. Then understand this, that you cannot be walking unholy before Him. He is a holy God. No wickedness should be named in His sight. And so, if you truly want the Lord to regard you, there is only one way to go about it. Not like the way in which the king of Israel would respond, which was a very faithless response. Look at how the king of Israel responded. Verse 10. Alas, that the Lord have called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Now, do these words sound very familiar? Now, if you remember what has happened during the Exodus, when the children of Israel were delivered and when they came across their various trials and various tribulations which the Lord had permitted in their pilgrimage in order to test them, to reveal what was in their heart, what was the response of the people of Israel? Their response was, well, would to Lord that he has left us in Egypt. He has brought us into this wilderness in order to die. Same kind of response down here from the king of Israel, isn't it? The same type of spirit. Oh, we are all brought down here by the Lord. The Lord have called these three kings together. In fact, did the Lord call these three kings together? They did not even consult the Lord in the first place. And then he simply used the Lord's name. And then he then began to blame the Lord. Oh, he has brought us here in order to die, in order to die. Rather to examine the situation, to understand why is it that a defeat seems to be at the door, he would rather throw all the blame to the Lord. A man who is insincere, a man who is a hypocrite, a man who is a pretender, and not just that, but a man who is proud. If you are proud in your heart and you continue to insist that you are right and you want to throw the blame all directly to God, of course the Lord will not regard you. And then you contrast this words of the king of Israel with that of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, finally he realized that what he needed was none other than the word of God. And this was a humble admission on his part. He should have begun the entire whole program by first seeking the Lord. And if he had truly sought the Lord in the first place, then there was no need to have gone through this meaningless battle. As you will soon see, right, as I will point out later on from the scriptures at the end, this battle was a meaningless one. The Lord delivered Jehoshaphat, but ultimately meaningless. A battle that need not be fought, but they fought. Jehoshaphat now realized, I need the word of the Lord. So at least he humbled himself before the Lord. You must realize that the deliverance down here is not because Jehoshaphat did rightly in this case. He did wrongly by refusing to separate, but the Lord had compassion, the Lord had mercy upon Jehoshaphat. Why? Because at least Jehoshaphat was a person who was true, who was sincere, and when he realized that he was wrong before the Lord, he was also a man of a contrite spirit, of a humble spirit, to go before the Lord and then to find out from the Lord exactly what needs to be done in order to resolve the situation. And that was why, down here, Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king's Israel servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. Now, we do not know why Elisha happened to be there. Perhaps the Lord directed him there. But one of the servants happened to know that Elisha was around. Interesting to note that he was here called the person who poured waters on the hands of Elijah. Right, his faithful devotion to Elijah all these years was seen to be a sign, right, pointing to others that this was indeed a true prophet. And Jehoshaphat recognized this. Yes, indeed, if this man was willing to be faithful and loyal to Elijah, and he is now continuing in the same spirit, then indeed, the word of the Lord must be with this person. And so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom, in their desperate situation, went down to Elisha to hear exactly what he would say. And this is what Elisha said. What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. See that? He said this to who? He said this to the king of Israel. Eh? Did not the king of Israel put away the image of Baal? Why then did Elisha still ask the king of Israel to consult the prophets of his father and his mother? Because Elisha knew very much what was in his heart. The Lord knew very much what was in the heart of the king. He knew that it was nothing but pretense. You put away all these things, but in your heart, it's you after idols. So what is the point? You might as well go and ask the prophets of your father and of your mother, isn't it? And look at the reply of the king, which revealed that indeed This was what is in his heart. Nay, for the Lord have called these three kings together. You see? He still blamed the Lord. The Lord, Jehovah, was the one who called these three kings together and to deliver them into the hand of Moab. It's Jehovah's fault. And so now it must be Jehovah who must resolve this situation. It's his problem. And so therefore, let him resolve it. You see that? See what was in the heart of the king of Israel? You see what was in Jehoram's heart? And sometimes, the sad thing is, our hearts may also be like this at times. Right? When there are problems in our life, when there are difficulties in our life, rather than to bow down before the Lord and to ask, why are these difficulties and all these problems come into my life? We throw all the blame to the Lord. Perhaps all these problems have come into your life in order to test your faith. Perhaps all these things are coming into your life because you have sinned against the Lord and therefore now the Lord is chastising you. But instead of accepting all these things, we then begin to say that it's your fault, Lord. You brought all these things into my life and so now therefore you must help me. What kind of attitude is this? This is simply a man that is not contrite. This is not a man who is humble. This is a man who is proud. And thereby, it is revealed in his heart that, yes, you may have done the act of putting away the image of Baal, but are you truly sincere in the putting away of the image of Baal? No, you are not. You are still an idol worshipper. And if you are an idol worshipper, why should the Lord regard you? Why should the Lord regard you? And so therefore, Elisha said, right, the words of Jehoram's, out of Jehoram's mouth, has now judged Jehoram. So Elisha therefore said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. So in other words, whatever things I'm going to do now is only because Jehoshaphat has humbled himself. And because Jehoshaphat has humbled himself, and so therefore the Lord had compassion, the Lord had mercy, and so therefore the Lord has now acted to deliver Jehoshaphat and through it also deliver you. And the prayer down here is that through this entire miracle which will be done, that the eyes of the kings of Israel and the eye of the king of Edom will be opened. Like that indeed the Lord is the one living and true God. Indeed the Lord is the one who can deliver. He is the Lord of the entire world. He is the only one that should be worshipped. And all these things were done simply because of the testimony of this one man, Jehoshaphat, who was sincere in his faith. Otherwise, I would not even bother to receive you into my attendance. What has the Lord got to do with you? You expect the Lord to do your whims and fancies? And you even had the guts to throw the entire blame unto the Lord when you are the one who has sinned against him and you are the one who has done wickedly? Please do not kid yourself, Jehoram. You should follow the example of Jehoshaphat. And thank God Jehoshaphat here, despite his earlier error, did that which was right. Humble himself. Yes, Jehoshaphat, not the perfect man. Nevertheless, Jehoshaphat, he was sincere. And that set a good example. You have sinned against the Lord. You want again to be in the favor of the Lord. The way to do it is, you must be of a contrite spirit. The Lord does not regard a man who is insincere. The Lord does not regard a man who is sinning, but the Lord regards a man who is contrite. And that is exactly what Jehoshaphat is, and that is exactly what every one of us should be like before the Lord. You know for yourself how often we have sinned against the Lord, right? Every day. We sin against the Lord in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. And so therefore, when we come before the Lord, when we seek his presence, when we seek his favor, when we seek our entrance before the throne of grace, We must always do so with a broken and contrite spirit. We should never ever come before the Lord proudly and then demand that He must hear us. Why should He hear you? Why should He hear you? You are His subject. You are the puny creature. He is the master of the entire universe. Why should He hear you? Now, when the Bible says that you can come boldly before the throne of grace, please understand that the word boldly there doesn't mean that you come proudly before Him. The reason why you can come boldly before the throne of grace is because of what the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. That's why you can come boldly before Him. You admit that you are nothing before Him, but you admit that Christ is everything, and because of what Christ has done, and so therefore you can have this boldness. It is an expression of your faith in Christ Jesus Himself. That's why you can come boldly before the throne of grace. If you think that you can come before the Lord before your own merit, just like what Jehoram did, you can be very sure that the Lord will not regard you. But if you do it like the way Jehoshaphat did, then yes, indeed, yes, there may be times where we may have sinned against the Lord. Yes, there may be times where we have failed Him. But if we are true and sincere in our faith before Him, and we truly repent of our sins, why wouldn't the Lord want to bless us? Why wouldn't the Lord want to bless us? Why wouldn't the Lord want to help us? And that is exactly what happened down here, isn't it? Elisha called for a minstrel to play some music, and through it, if the Lord's revelation was given to him, the Lord asked him and the kings to make a valley full of ditches, and then there will be no rain, there will be no wind, and so you can be very sure that it's not because of any rain or any dew, right, in which these ditches will be full. And yet, right, these ditches will be filled with water, right, that the armies of Judah and Israel and Edom may drink and be refreshed. The cattle and the beasts will also be refreshed, so now they can have their food. And then, with regards to the Moabites, the Lord says, it is a light thing for me to defeat them. It's not dependent on your power, it's all dependent upon me. I will help you. All I demand of you is you go in. The cities will all be yours. You smite every fenced city. You smite every choice city. Every good tree. You stop all the wells of water. You mar every good piece of land with stones. And after that, the victory will be yours. Right? The victory will be yours. And did the Lord do it? Yes. Right? Because if you read the later verses, you will realize that when the morning came, right, there was water in the ditches. And the armies, they drank from it. Armies of Israel, Judah, and Edom, they drank from this source of water. But then, from the side of the Moabites, when they saw these ditches with the water, it appeared as blood red to them. And because of this appearance of blood red, they assumed these three kings began to fight among each other. And it's not exactly a silly assumption, mind you, because if you look historically, you know that Israel and Judah have ever been loggerheads. You also know that Edom was loggerheads against Judah and Israel. So not a surprise that they will be fighting against each other. In fact, today they are still fighting against each other. Right? So nothing strange. So they simply come to the conclusion, now there is civil war. Let us go down and finish them. And they did it to their great detriment. In fact, the armies were waiting to ambush them. And because of that, all the cities were destroyed except for one. Right? And that city was Ker Haresh. I believe you can... Ker Harashef, rather. Right? You can see that in verse 25. Right? Ker Haraseth. Right. Only that one city which was not destroyed. And the reason why it was not destroyed was because the king of Moab was so desperate. In the end, he sacrificed his eldest son to his god. Right, and the god of the Moabites will be Chemosh, right? And it was an act that was so revolting, so distasteful to the armies of Judah and Edom. And of course, that the Moabites themselves would probably be very angry that such an act has been committed, that the whole alliance was disbanded. Right? The whole alliance was disbanded. So in the end, what was the conclusion of the battle? Was there any victor? Well, in some sense, you can say that Israel had won. But in some sense, there is this feeling that after this battle, when everybody went their own ways, there was really nothing very pleasing about the battle, isn't it? It felt as though it is something that could have been avoided. Why did the battle need to come to such an extent whereby the son of this king must be sacrificed to Chemosh? Is this certain realization that this battle actually was a pointless one? Since Israel, you won to fight this battle with Moab, you should have fought it yourself in the first place. Pointless for us to have been involved in it. They went back without accomplishing their task, right, to the full. Pointless in the end. Right, if only Jehoshaphat in the beginning had consulted the Lord. But at least the one thing that he did was right. When he realized that he did wrong, he humbled himself, he sought the Lord. But the king of Israel, he did not even blame God. So you want the Lord to regard you? You want the favor of the Lord? What is the spirit that you must have? Please, firstly, make sure you are not an insincere man. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a pretender. Secondly, please make sure that you are not a sinning person. And what we mean by sinning, we are saying that you are rebellious. You still want to hold on to that which is evil and wicked. You don't want to admit that you are wrong. Instead, you want to blame God, right, for all the things that are happening in your life. No, don't do that. But if you are of a contrite spirit, you are humble, you are teachable, that is the man whom the Lord will regard. That is the man whom the Lord will show his favor. And the Lord can use you, right, in order to glorify his name, to be a good witness for his sake. So may the Lord help us to understand this, right, from the scriptures today. Right, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, we thank thee, O Lord, for thy precious word which you have given to us. And how, Lord, we pray that you would grant thy people a heart that is humble before thee. Yea, O Lord, indeed, there be many times where we have failed thee, and we do confess all these things before thee. Yet, O Lord, we know that you are most merciful, gracious, and faithful to forgive. And when we come to thee, O Lord, there is not only forgiveness of sins, but thou would also restore us, and that we will be in thy favor again. And so, Lord, we pray that you will grant each and every child of thine such a heart, and as we walk faithfully before thee by thy grace, how, O Lord, we ask that you will bless thy people richly. So hear a humble cry. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.